Nice to see everybody. We're just a little bit late this morning. Not that I preached that long, but we had a joyous baptism in the early service, and it's always kind of a joy when we have something in the early service, because the late service seems to get the lion's share of all the good stuff. So it's nice to have something in the early service, too. We're trying to get started with the study of the book of Hebrews. It's always hard at Christmas time. Sometimes I think, maybe I should just cancel classes. I don't know. But to keep the ebb and flow going. But we're on Hebrews chapter 1, if you want to turn there before our baptismal remembrance and prayers. And we didn't get very far. We got in chapter 1, a shock. We got to chapter 1 about verse 1 or 2 or so. And I'm just going to quickly review what we did. And then if you weren't with us, if you were, it'd be a nice little review since we didn't meet last week. So Hebrews chapter 1. And let's begin by remembering our baptismal promises and asking for God's blessings. We have been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I am a baptized, forgiven child of God, united to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. His victory is my victory. Amen. Gracious Father, thank you so much for this joyous Advent and Christmas season made possible because of your faithfulness. Your faithfulness made to the people of Israel long, long ago and fulfilled in the birth of Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Be with us now, especially as we continue our study of the book of Hebrews and see how this wonderful book, this letter, this sermon, this treatise talks about the old covenant and how the New Testament has superseded that and is a much better testament. Bless us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, just to remind you, the way I said the prayer, if you weren't with us or you need the reminder, it seems that the reason that this was written is that there were Jewish Christians, probably in Rome, we said, that because they saw the persecution of Gentile Christians, they were thinking about going back to Judaism. Rome would not be sophisticated enough. It was very clear in the early days to make a distinction between Jews and Christians, because Jesus was what? A Jew. See, we know this. We have it down pat. But in those days, this group led by Jesus and others was just another sect, S-E-C-T, of Judaism. There was Pharisees and Sadducees and Essenes. And so this was just another sect. So for many, many years, they saw them just as a part of Judaism. And remember, the Jews had a favored status, which was very rare in the Roman Empire, for their religion. And in other words, generally speaking, they wouldn't be persecuted as long as they didn't, rebel and they paid their taxes and everything else. But in Rome, the Jews who had converted to Christianity saw the Gentile Christians being persecuted. And we'll hear a little bit about that as we go into it. And there was a grave danger, apparently, from everything we read here and other commentaries, for these Jewish Christians to say, hey, if we go back to Judaism, we won't be persecuted. And we'll kind of bring that up as we go along. And so he's encouraging them not to do that for the obvious reasons that Jesus is much better. This is the New Testament that has fulfilled the Old Testament. And if I get into it this morning, I think I will. I'll point out a few things about being superior. Just a couple of things when we talked about, let's look at verse 1, for example. We did this. Long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. We had some Bible passages on that. You kind of know that. Over many centuries, the different prophets that were speaking, and they spoke the words of God. But in these last days, verse 2, He's spoken to us by Son, and we talked about being the last days. The last days are between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming. That's really important for you to remember that. So Peter and Paul were in the last days. Martin Luther was in the last days. We're in the last days. And I say that because it's not common knowledge, and secondly, because some evangelical-type Christians talk about the last days, like just days before Jesus comes back, or years or something like that. So those are the last days. We talked about that. We gave a couple of Bible passages. Has spoken to us in his Son. We did a little talking about that, about the Son, the triune God of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each one fully God. That's the mystery of the Trinity, we said. One-third plus one-third plus one-third. That's not a mystery. That equals one. But 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. And then I said something that was probably totally irrelevant. But you can have 3 ones that equal ones, and that's 1 × 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. You have 3 ones, but they equal one. And I said, don't get complicated. And so I said, it's probably meaningless, but because we really don't understand this. But just to show you that things are peculiar sometimes, you can have 3 ones and it equals one when you do the multiplication. At any rate, this is a mystery, and the mystery of Christmas is the Son, not the Father, not the Holy Spirit. Only the second person of the Trinity became a human being. But because he's not one-third God, but all God, it's correct to say that God became man, because he is God. Okay? And we'll talk a little bit about this more as we go along. The other thing that we said that's very important that people get really confused is you need to remember the word one and the word two. So there aren't two Jesuses, one human and one divine. There's one Jesus who simultaneously is God and man. We talked a little bit about that. I didn't bring my flashlight with me, but many of you have seen it. I hold up my orange light. And the orange plastic stands for his humanity. The electricity stands for his deity, his divinity. And you turn on the light and you can see, oh yeah, that's the power of God working through the man, Jesus Christ, and so forth. The other thing I did with my hands, in case you missed it, it's a good review too. If this is the human nature of Jesus and this is the divine nature, they're in one person, but there is a relationship. And now the human nature of Jesus can do things that a normal human nature can't do. Why? Because it's united to the divine nature. Now watch what happens. And the divine nature communicates to the human nature things that a human nature can't normally do. So the man Jesus walked on water, right? He raised the dead. He healed people and so forth and so on. So he is unique about that. And that's what he's going to talk about as we go through Hebrews as well, how unique Jesus is. So I think that's just a little bit of the review we had. And I think where I want to pick it up then is where we have in verse 2, it says, whom he appointed the heir of all things. Let's keep reading and I'll come back. Through whom he also created the world, and he is the radiance and the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purifications for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become much superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. And that's kind of where we'll pause, because verses 1 to 3, kind of the very first part of 4, is the introductory statement about how great Jesus is. Then at verse 4 and following, indeed the rest of chapter 1, we'll be talking about how Jesus is superior to the angels. So verse 5 to the end of the chapter will be an embellishment of how Jesus is superior, as you can see in verse 4, that he's superior to the angels. So let's go back to verse 2 and pick up the word appointed the heir of all things. Let me kind of explain what that means, and then we'll look up the Bible passages to back it up. Let's start at the end of the world. That's a good starting point. We'll start at the end. At the end of the world, what's going to happen is we're going to see the man Jesus Christ, in a way beyond our comprehension right now, with God, because he is God, but there's also God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, right? We just have to wait and see how this works out. But this man will rule in that new world that we're going to inherit. What we'll see is the man Jesus Christ inherits everything. Okay? Everything you can say about God, you can say about Jesus. And when we get to the passages, I'll show you the rest of the passages. And he sits on the throne. That's a figure of speech, because the throne is a symbol for what? Rule. Ruling, right? He sits on the throne with God because he is God and rules all things. So this man, Jesus, inherits all things. As a matter of fact, we'll look at some passages as we get here. The whole world was created with Jesus in mind. Okay, right? Because remember, God knows what? Everything. Remember how I get silly sometimes. Jesus isn't an afterthought of God. You know, when we see what happened in the Garden of Eden, I sometimes joke, God didn't go, oh boy, I didn't see this coming. What am I going to do now? Well, let's see. I know, I'll send this guy Jesus. No, because he knew all that was going to happen even before he created the world. He'd already decided to send Jesus into the world. So the whole creation, everything, and we'll show you some Bible passages as we go along, the whole creation is all about Jesus in this world and in the world to come. And that's what it means. So let's look at a couple of things. It says he's appointed as the heir. So first let's look at just a couple of passages on appointed. Then we'll get to the idea of heir of all things. Let's go to Acts. We'll look at two passages real quickly. Acts 10:42. Let's start at verse 40, just a little bit of context. Acts 2:40. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. 41. And he commanded us to preach. No, it's 42, is it? Preach to the people and to testify that he's the one what? Appointed. So there's the word appointed again. Appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. So let's just pause here for a moment. There's other passages, but we can't look them all up. We say, well, God's going to judge us on the judgment day. Well, yeah, that's true. But he's going to judge us in the person of? This is who everybody's going to stand before. Everybody. And that means the leaders of other religions. I sometimes say that. That's politically incorrect. Boy, you get in trouble. Okay. Muhammad's going to stand before Jesus Christ on the judgment day. Buddha, Confucius, right? Everybody's going to stand before Jesus Christ on the judgment day. Because he's been appointed by God. Nobody else has been appointed by God to do that. Another one, let's look quickly. Acts 17:31. Acts 17:31. Let's again start maybe at 29. Being then God's offspring, that means people, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. Verse 30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. 31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in a righteousness by a man whom he has what? There it is, appointed. And there's other passages, but we just can't go on and on and on. And then it says appointed as heir. I told you what that meant, that everything is done through and for Jesus Christ. He is the meaning of all of life, now and into eternity. Now let's look up just a couple of things about heir. Again, we won't be exhaustive, but to give you an idea anyway. So let's go to Matthew 21:38. Everything's about Jesus Christ. Matthew 21:38. Okay, I'll get there. Let's listen to the parable. Let's start at 33. Let's do that. Here another parable. There was a master of the house, a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower. Of course, this is God and Israel. And leased it to tenants. So let's make sure you get this. This is a figure of speech. It's a parable. This is talking about God who gave the people of Israel a promised land, right? So the land belongs to God. He had loaned it out to the Jews, to the people of Israel. And then went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants. Now who are the servants here? Prophets. You have to think Old Testament. Okay, because remember, the people of Israel, to whom God had given this land, were unfaithful. What kind of fruits did God want from the people? Godly living, faithfulness. And they didn't. They rebelled against him. They were unfaithful. They worshipped other gods. So he'd send his servants, the prophets, prophet after prophet after prophet. Okay, and what did they do? Well, if you know your Old Testament, you know what happened. They beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first. So this is over hundreds of years where God sends prophets to the people, and they did the same to them. Now, here we go. Finally, he sent his what? His son, saying, well, they'll respect my son. Yeah. But when the tenants saw the son, now these are the people of Israel in Jesus' day, when the people of Israel, the leaders, saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the what? Remember how many times I've told you that the problem with Israel, historically and even today, they think it's all about them. It's not all about the Jews. It's about Jesus. And that's what they see here. If Jesus is the heir, they're going to become what? Nobodies. Right? So what do they say? Verse 39, and they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard, that's God, comes, what will he do to those tenants? So Jesus is saying, of course, at this point, they're not picking up on what he's getting to. You know, he kind of setting a trap. They're going to walk into it. And they're going to say, oh, I think he's talking about us. They said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death. Can you say destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD by the Romans? And let out the vineyard to other tenants. Can you say the Gentiles? Remember we talked in the book of Galatians about how the Gentiles were coming into the church? This is all foreshadowing, all that. Okay? Who will give him the fruits of the seasons, because they believed in Jesus and bear fruit in godly living and evangelism, missions and things like that. Jesus said to them, but have you ever read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. 41, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. See why I say that the Jews over there are not God's people? Yeah. The Holy Land's irrelevant. Why would you want to cling to land when you have the Son of God? See? Well, we want to get rid of the heir so we can cling to the land. Are you with me? And give it to a people producing its fruit, etc., etc., etc. Yeah. Now let's keep going on so you get the point. Verse 45. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parable, they perceived he was speaking about them. Although they were seeking to arrest him, they feared the crowd because they held him to be a prophet. The crowd said he was a prophet. By the way, that's why everything with Jesus, with his arrest and trial and all that, takes place under the cover of darkness. Because all the folks are asleep in bed. See, here's an example. They didn't want to do this in broad daylight. There might have been rioting because so many people thought that, whether they understood him perfectly or not, they thought Jesus was a prophet, you know, like John the Baptist or something. So they did nothing in the daytime. They're always looking for the opportune time under the cover of darkness. Can we wait for the question? If I keep letting you ask questions, I'm going to have to let everybody else ask questions. I'm sorry. Yeah, those are quick answers, but yes. Okay, now this idea of heir again, let's go to Matthew, let's see, where do we go here? The idea of heir, let's go to Matthew, no, we already did Matthew 28, 38, right? We need 28, 18, which you know very well, Matthew 28, 18. And you know this passage. The idea that he's heir, that he's heir. Let's start at 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed. Remember, this is after his resurrection, but before his ascension. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Now, if that's not true, we'd call that a big whopper. Wouldn't we? Can you imagine someone walking around like that? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Okay. Now, remember, some basic theology here about the heir. He has two natures, human and divine. According to his divine nature, nothing can be given to him because according to his divine nature, what? He has everything. Nothing can be given to God. There's Bible passages on that. So when it says all authority has been given to me, he means the person, most assuredly, who is both God and man, but he's basically talking about the human nature. All authority in heaven, that's the dwelling of God, and on earth has been given to the man Jesus Christ. And that's the sense then that he is the heir of all things. He even rules as God. And then he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. One more, and we'll probably see this passage periodically in these verses, but go to Colossians 1, 15 and 16. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. And Colossians is right after Philippians. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. It has some marvelous things in here. Maybe I'll read a little bit more than that because we'll be coming back to this passage. So let's do Colossians 1, 15 to about 19 or 20. Here we go. He is the image of the invisible God. You're going to hear something similar to that in Hebrews here. The firstborn, that's going to be in Hebrews 2, of all creation. By the way, firstborn, let me say it now so you get it. Firstborn doesn't mean sequentially. Like with Gene and Betty Lastman, I was the firstborn, and Kurt's the baby. But in those days, the firstborn had the lion's share of all the dignity. He got a double portion of the inheritance, and it was the firstborn, and we've kind of lost it. I mean, you kind of have it a little bit in our culture, but it wasn't like the Jews in those days. The firstborn had a dignity. And when it says the firstborn, he doesn't mean in time or sequentially or chronologically. He means he's the firstborn in terms of dignity, the highest honor about firstborn. And we'll come back to that later. For by him all things were created in heaven and earth. Did you get that? We'll come back to that. Visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through him and for him. Now, did you get that? All things were created through him. We'll come back to that. Because the divine nature of Jesus created the world, right? We'll come back to that. Okay. And but what I want you to see, all things were created through him, but what's the other preposition? For him. That's the idea of heir again. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. All things were created through him and for him. Everything's about Jesus Christ as the heir. And he is before all things. In him all things hold together. We'll come back to that. He's the head of the body of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and everything that he might have preeminence. And that's a good word there right in the text. The firstborn here means preeminence. He's above everything, as we saw. Okay, so we're still in chapter 1, verse 2 of Hebrews. So he's appointed the heir of all things. Who did the appointing? God. And it means basically the human nature of Jesus, because according to his divine nature, he has all things. Through whom he also created the world. Now, you had that in your Colossians passage there. I won't repeat that. I could. But let's go to two passages, one New Testament, one Old Testament, about he created the world. Go to John 1, 1 and 2. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 1 and 2. John 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning, and that means, remember, before there was a universe, only God existed. Aristotle thought the universe was eternal, and maybe other people did too. But the Bible says that the universe had a beginning. And before there was a beginning, there was only God. And that's what that means. In the beginning, before there was any creation or universe, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, I often say, if you don't understand the Trinity, or at least be familiar with the teaching of the Trinity, that doesn't make any sense. How can the Word be with God and be God? Well, that's the answer in the Trinity. Now, here we have where John refers to the second person of the triune God as the Word. And that's going to become important in just a minute. I'll show you. So what, look up here. Before the creation of the world, in the beginning, right, was the Word. That means he's God, he's eternal. And the Word, now watch what I do, the Word was with God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Trinitarian language. So it looks contradictory, doesn't it? Well, how can he be with God and be God at the same time? And here's the Trinity. Okay, so he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. And now here we go. We saw it earlier in Colossians. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. We could go on, but we'll stop there. Now, let's go to the creation account. Go to Genesis 1. Even good Lutherans can find Genesis 1. Yeah. Genesis 1. We'll just read 1 to 3, and I'll make my point and embellish it. You'll see it. Genesis 1, 1 to 3. In the beginning, and that isn't that interesting? Genesis starts out in the beginning. How does John start out? In the beginning. And they have the same reference point. In the beginning, God created the heavens, that's the universe, and the earth. The earth was out form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, that's the third person of the Trinity, isn't it? Was hovering over the face of the earth. Now, look, all we need is verse 3. And God what? God what? Look up here. God said, let there be light. So how did God create the world? By what he said, by his word. Okay. So in Genesis 1:3, we have the Trinity already, right? About God, about the Father, the Spirit hovering over the waters, and in the word he creates, the spoken word of God. Okay. And we could go through that. If you know the Genesis account, that's where, and God said, let there be, let there be, let there be, right? Okay, and this is the same one, the Son of the Word, who became the man Jesus Christ. So, heir of all things, through whom he also created the world, he is the radiance and the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Let's look at that just a little bit. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And we'll look up a passage here. Now, make sure you want to get this. When it's talking about the radiance, it's not talking about reflected light. Like the moon is reflected light, isn't it? The moon is reflecting the light of the sun. That's not what this Greek word means. The Greek word means the radiance is the light that comes directly from the sun. S-U-N. Got to keep this all straight. So the sun, the moon has a reflected light, right? That's not the word that's used here. But he's talking about the Word of God. God in human form has the very nature of God. So he emanates, he reflects, he puts out the very nature of God himself. Just like the sun, when it puts out, that's putting out what's coming from what source? The sun, not from a different source. And then I'll say about the imprint, and then I'm going to give you some Bible passages. So the imprint here, the Greek word is it sounds just like the English, character. So he is the very character of God. Or another way to say it, he is the very nature, the exact imprint of his nature. So they have the same nature and the glory of God. Let's look at a couple of passages about this radiance and glory of God in Jesus Christ. Let's go to John 12, hopefully. John 12, 44 and 45. John 12, 44 and 45. John 12, 44 and 45. And Jesus cried out and said, can you imagine him kind of shouting out in the streets? Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And then it gets even more profound. And whoever sees me, sees the one who who sent me. That's having the exact character, the nature of God. You see Jesus, you see God. Let's go to one that you may be a little bit more familiar with, John 14, 8 and 9. This is where in John 14, 1 to 7 or so, he's talking about, I am the way, the life, and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. That's in verse 7. From now on, you know him and you've seen him. And then Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. That'll be enough for us. Boy, what a day that would be. And look what Jesus says. Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So it goes back to Hebrews, that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint, character of his nature. And then it says, he upholds the universe by his word of power. So in the beginning, not only did the Father use the word to create the world, but that's the same thing that preserves the world. Let's get two passages, one you've seen, but we want to focus in on it, and then another one as well, about him preserving the universe. Colossians 1:17. So we'll go back to Colossians. We had that passage earlier. Colossians 1:17. Okay, so he's created. Look at verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things what? Hold together. Without him, they'd go flying apart. He keeps the universe going. So God creates the world, and God preserves the world. But to get specifically how this happens in Jesus, he creates the world through the Word. The Word becomes flesh and dwells among us. And it's the same Word in the person of Jesus Christ that rules over or keeps everything going. This goes back to the idea about the human nature of Jesus. If you say that God is in control of the world, it's very appropriate to say Jesus is in control of the world. All these passages we're looking at. If you say God keeps my heart going, it's appropriate to say Jesus keeps my heart going. If you don't know that or understand that, you yet don't fully understand Jesus, who's the heir of all things. You see, the early church fathers and even some of our early Lutheran fathers emphasize this so much more than we do in the modern world. What do I mean by that? That God has so elevated the human person that we're going to see as we keep going on here, that's going to be a co-ruler with God now and in eternity. That's what he did in the man Jesus. And so what the early church fathers and our early Lutheran fathers say that we kind of miss out on in our day, this awesomeness. Why would God want to put me in charge? Well, maybe not you, but Jesus. And then as we have it alluded to in one of our readings this morning, and I say it in my sermon a little bit, but we're going to co-rule with Jesus. Now, he'll always be different from us. He'll always be unique. But we share, what did we say? His victory is my victory. So if we did a study about the last days and the return of Jesus and the world to come, we're going to share in his rule. Okay? But he is the heir of all things. And so we see here, he's also the one that keeps all things together. I preached a sermon years and years and years ago, one of the texts out of here at Hebrews, and because there's many places where it's evident, I said the theme was something like, it's nice to have friends in high places. That was about Jesus. And think about it. See, we forget this, myself included. The very same Jesus who so humbled himself to suffer and die, as we read in the Bible, that same Jesus now sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, which is a figure of speech, meaning the man Jesus Christ now exercises all the power of God. The same Jesus who died for us rules over all the world for you. It says it in Ephesians 1, for the church. So that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8 that not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So we even though we talk a lot about it in our modern era, we just have, I don't know why we do, maybe because we think that we deserve it. I'm not quite sure. But think about this. Here, Adam and Eve in the garden blow everything by desiring to be what? God. And what ends up? What ends up is in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus ends up being what Adam and Eve wrongly at the time tried to be. He's God. But notice the difference between Adam and Eve. Rather than doing what Adam and Eve did, he is God, and he doesn't take advantage of it. Unlike Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve weren't God. They tried to be God. That's where we got into trouble. Jesus is God, and yet he humbles himself, right, in our place. It's so staggering when you have time to really think about these things, which in our hectic world, we don't have as much time as we need. And then let's go to the idea about the radiance and glory of God in Jesus Christ. There's two in Colossians. Stay right in Colossians. Let's go to 1:19, just a little bit after. 1:19. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. That's only said about Jesus. Now, God can dwell in other things. Does God dwell in us too? Yeah, but not like this. This is God dwelling personally in the person of Jesus. God becomes man. And go to chapter 2:9. There's two good ones about his deity, Colossians 1:19 and then Colossians 2:9, where we read, let's do verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily. God becomes man. Word becomes flesh. And that's why, as they say, anything we say about God, we can now say about the man, Jesus. Okay, we got to stop there. Let's close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.